Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders. It's my privilege to welcome you. If you're visiting for the first time, there is a there's a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you would fill that out as the offering plate passes a little bit later, you can drop it in there with some basic contact information, as well as any prayer requests that you have that you'd like us to know about. You can put those on there. If there's anything sensitive, you can always mark it confidential, and we'll be sure to note that. A few announcements to make is that tonight is the College and Career Bible Study at the Keene, so if you plan to attend, please RSVP so that they know how many will be coming. And next Sunday will be our fifth Sunday offering for the Deacon's Mercy Fund. If you think about that, if you'd like to give especially towards that, please remember to do so next week. With that, I would just ask if you have cell phones or any other devices that make noise, please silence them now so that we can worship our triune God free from distractions. Please stand with me now for the call to worship, which is responsive from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Please turn now to hymn number 100 as we worship our triune God together. Holy, holy, holy. Father, indeed, you are holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And we are gathered here this morning to praise you because you are an awesome God. You made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and in you we live, move, and have our being. May your Holy Spirit move among us now and stir our hearts to listen to your word, that we may see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up,
We give you all praise and honor to your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask your blessing on this worship service now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession from our sins as we pray silently in a moment. Father, like ancient Israel, we are a people prone to idolatry. We make idols of all kinds of things, thinking they'll satisfy our longings, when we should be finding our satisfaction in you. You command us to have no other gods before you, because you are a jealous God and the one true God. Yet when we quiet our hearts and examine ourselves by the standard of your holy word, we find that we continually fall short of your standard of holiness. And Father, help us now to see our sins and how much we grieve your spirit when we sin against you. Father, hear us as we confess our sins to you silently. Now, Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we confess to you together. O God of all goodness, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts? Thine own dear Son, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, and substitute. Herein is love. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, he came, God incarnate, to save me from my sin, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds. Let me hear good tidings of great joy. In hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and serve to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The second scripture lesson is from James 4, 1 through 10. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that week by week we can come into your presence, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus freely given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you receive us as children you love. And we continue to come, Lord, and lay our requests before you, our petitions on behalf of so many things in this world and individuals who struggle. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a sense of your peace and your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us to be refreshed by your peace and presence, that we might face another week. We thank you for removing our sins. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us by your Spirit in order to be a people of prayer, a people devoted to you. Father, we do pray for our world this morning. We pray for those who lead in high office around the globe. We ask, Lord, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years and help them to lead with justice and with equity. Father, we continue to pray for the end of war in places like Gaza and Ukraine. We also pray for the instability in different regions of Haiti and Syria. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace and that you would end bloodshed, loss of life and home, property. Father, we pray for our nation and all who lead, for our president, for Congress. Lord, we pray for state and local officials. And we ask, Lord, that we would be good citizens, that we would obey the laws, that we would adorn the gospel in the way we conduct ourselves. We pray, Lord, for our presbytery and for our denomination. We pray, Lord, for church planting initiatives in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and in Bartow. We ask, Lord, that you would bless these initiatives. We pray for our own church, Lord, that we would see ourselves as missionaries in this area. We pray for our Spanish ministries, that, Lord, you would continue to bring forth fruit from those ministries. We pray for church staff members and officers. We pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of church that would spread your word and demonstrate it in our lives, as weak and feeble as we are. Encourage us today, Lord. We pray for those who are struggling with illness, those who are facing surgery, those who are recovering. We pray especially this morning for Tara Pilecki, Lord, that you would heal her body completely. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the good reports we've heard thus far. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her and give her grace. We pray for good results from the procedure tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that your kindness would be upon Tara and the entire family. We pray for Ed Sellers and his continued dealings with an eye disease. We pray for Sheila Colbert. We pray, Lord, for Carol Moberg. We think of Judy Wildebor, who will have knee surgery on Tuesday. We also pray for Darby White, Lord, as he is homebound for a week or two. Ask, Lord, that you would heal his body and bring him back to us soon. We pray for Eileen Cawley and healing from her hip surgery. We pray for Becky Yu, Lord, as she deals with eyelid surgery this Tuesday as well. We pray for Judy Smith and her continued battle with Parkinson's disease. And Father, we lift up Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nye, as they are both pregnant and waiting for the delivery of new babies. We also lift up Danielle Jackson, Lord, who is also pregnant and will deliver in May. And Lord, we pray that you bring her blood pressure under control and that you would strengthen her body. May all three of these women have safe deliveries and healthy babies. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden. And we pray for our missionaries, Lord. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin. And we pray for SIEATN that you would bless his ministries in Haiti and South Florida. Now, Lord, I pray that you would stop each one of us and arrest us and help us to hear what your Spirit would say to us individually and to our church through all the elements of this worship service. Bless us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn, Jesus, with thy church abide. The words are in the bulletin. Thank you. Father, we know your word teaches us to set our hearts and minds on things above and not on the things of this world. As we give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us, we pray that you'll be blessed and that you will bless these offerings. And give us a treasure laid up in heavens where moth does not destroy and the thief does not steal. Father, may these offerings be used to advance your kingdom here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to the letter of James, chapter 4. We've been in a series of messages through this letter of the New Testament, and we find ourselves at chapter 4 this morning in the first 10 verses. Last time we looked at wisdom from below and wisdom from above. The end of James chapter 3. Today, James appears to be warning his readers about the wisdom from below. In other words, it seems that his audience, at least a fair number of them, have fallen into this exercise of wisdom from below instead of wisdom from above. Even Christians can fall into worldly wisdom. And the results are often disastrous. The Bible indicates that there are three major enemies in the Christian life. And they include the world, the flesh, and the devil. Any one of those is enough to waylay any one of us. And yet we as believers have to deal with with all three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, interestingly, James deals with each of these enemies as he counsels his listeners against living according to worldly wisdom. We see this, first of all, in our struggle with our flesh in verses 1 through 3. And then James moves to a struggle with the world, and that is in verses 4 through 6. And then finally, our struggle with the ultimate enemy, the devil himself, or Satan, and all of his hosts of demons. With an outline of the message, join me in prayer now. Let's ask God to bless our study. Lord, I come to you humbly, and I ask that you would move in our midst, and that your Spirit would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Forgive the preacher, Lord, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And so, Lord, bless us with a visitation by your Spirit, in your word, that all of us might grow. And some of us may come to faith for the first time in you. Bless us, Lord, to that end now as we study. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, our struggle with the flesh. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. James asks a question about the source of quarrels and conflicts. That is, conflicts between one Christian and another, and even conflicts within ourselves. And he answers the question, the source is our pleasures, or passions, some translation have, which wage war in our members. In other words, the flesh. The flesh. Pleasures translates the word hedonon, which we get our word hedonist, or hedonism. The word is always used in the New Testament in a negative, ungodly sense. Hedonism is the uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promises sensual satisfaction and enjoyment. Our world is engulfed in hedonism. James is reminding us of what Paul said in Galatians 5:16 and 17. Paul said, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is a war going on in every believer. And we have to decide, are we going to walk by the Spirit, or are we going to walk in the flesh? The selfish pursuit of these passions stems from a lack of peace with God. The God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You see, whenever we find ourselves giving in to the passions of our flesh, it's simply an indicator that we are not as passionate, perhaps, as we were before about our relationship to the Lord. And we need to be. Psalm 42 says it best, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. R.C. Sproul called it one holy passion. And he meant by that every one of us as a believer has to be on our guard, has to stoke the fire every day so that our number one passion is to be close to the Lord Jesus. And we do that as we read his word and as we spend healthy amounts of time in prayer, because we are so sinful and we are so prone to follow those passions inside of us. And so the warfare goes on, and every day we have to put the old man to death. Now, he describes life and behavior that is out of sync with the Lord in verse 2a. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The lust and the envy lead to murder and fights and quarrels. James doesn't mean murder literally. What he is saying is, this is what's coming out of your heart. The ugliness, the unkindness, the protection of self, the competition with others. You look across the fence and you say, why is my life like this? Why don't I have what they have? And that leads us to murder others in our hearts. And it also leads to fights and quarrels, quarrels within and quarrels without. Listen to the words of one commentator and the way he put it. Quote, all our desires and passions are like an armed camp within us, ready at a moment's notice to declare war against anyone who stands in the way of some personal gratification on which we have set our hearts. To put it more simply, we want our way. We want what we want. We're not naturally prone to defer to others. We're not naturally prone to serve others, to lay our lives down for others. We are prone to look out for number one. We are prone to do what is best for us. James goes on in 2b in verse 3. He reveals that his readers are not seeking God's face in prayer regularly. And when they do pray, it's with the wrong motives. The prayers are selfish and self-serving. It's characterized by my will be done and not thy will be done. And this vividly shows how people live apart from God in the world. There's no peace or contentment. Life is a miserable struggle to care for oneself and to look out for number one. There's little to no indication of sacrifice, service, gratitude, or praise to God. There's no care and concern for one's neighbor. It's just a selfish, godless attitude of promoting oneself at the cost of everything else. And sadly, this kind of behavior can creep into the church. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3. He instructs his young protege, Timothy, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5 is the kicker. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. These are people in churches. So often we can profess faith in Christ, but we're not fighting that warfare to put our flesh to death. It's hard to do that. But every one of us is in the same mess, and we have to make up our minds daily to do what Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me. Stop looking to save your life. Look how you can lose your life for my sake, and then you will find it. Romans 8, Paul has some more to say about this. Verses 5 through 8, for those who are according to flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now these three verses, I know when I've read them over and over again this past week, they make me shudder. Well, this is a miserable life. This is really miserable. And yet there are Christians that live this way. And they don't make an effort to confess their sins. They don't make an effort to apologize. They don't make an effort to adjust and to change by the Spirit of God. And so it's scary that believers can fall into this kind of behavior. You know, somebody asked me a while back about Lent and the different seasons that we celebrate as Christians. And they talked about that, and I thought about myself when growing up. I thought, why do we have Lent? I mean, we ought to be confessing our sins all the time. That's true. What Lent does is it just provides us with a number of weeks where we can focus on Jesus in the wilderness, denying himself and preparing to go to the cross. And so it helps us during the year to concentrate on that. Because a lot of times we can confess our sins and we confess everything, but we confess nothing at the same time. That's true. What the Lord wants is for us to sit down and take stock. What is it in my life? What am I truly pursuing? What is it that matters most to me? Is it the presence of God every day and renewing my covenant with him and having my sins forgiven? Or is it something else? Some other appetite, some other pleasure. Well, James outlines here the struggle with the flesh, but it doesn't stop there. Notice in number two, our struggle with the world. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." According to James, friendship with the world is no option for believers. Ephesians 2 talks about that, the course of this world. Not referring to the world literally. He's referring to what we call the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age. And we see those philosophies and that spirit of the age in the things that people believe and in the things that they do, like hedonism. Some people live for pleasure, period. Or materialism. Some people live for material goods. That's all that matters is money and shopping and buying things. They turn to that whenever they're down. That is their passion. Or existentialism. Life is absurd, so be authentic. There's no heaven, no hell, no afterlife. Just live your life for now. And there are people that may not even know that term, but they're living that way. Nihilism. The rejection of all religious and moral principles in the belief that life is meaningless. Why do you think so many students take their own lives? Because they really believe that kind of thing. They're empty inside. They don't have a sense that there is a God who created me, who loves me, and sent his son to die for me. They're either ignorant of that message or they have rejected it. What about narcissism? A selfish obsession with myself, a me-first attitude. We are drowning in narcissism in our country. No, Christ is living in us, and his living in us enables us to overcome the desire for instant gratification that once ruled our passions. In other words, what he's saying there is, you live in the world, but you're not to be of the world. You're not to hate the world. And you're not to be absorbed by the world. Your life should be salt and light and make a difference and show people the truth. Jesus said that in John 17, 14 through 16. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And in addition to the words of Jesus, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world, for the things in the world, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." It's also consistent with Jeremiah 10, where the prophet gives God's instructions about idols. We may not worship a block of wood as the people did in Jeremiah's day, but we worship all kinds of things. Pleasure, material goods, money, success. The world system is what James has in mind. And it has a way of turning attention away from our Creator to the creation, as the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans 1, 21 through 23. "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. If you wanted to make that up to date, you'd take out the crawling creatures, the birds, and that sort of thing, and you would substitute it with money, technology. There's all kinds of things we can substitute in there. Because when we get our eyes off of the Lord, there's no peace inside of our hearts. And we go through life trying to shove things into our heart to make us whole. And they won't. Because our hearts need something more than endless pleasure. Our hearts need something more than financial security. Our hearts need something more than another human relationship. Every heart needs a relationship with a living God, the one who created you, the one who sustains your every breath, and the one who sent his son to die for you. James goes on. He says, this looks really pitiful, doesn't it? You adulteresses. Why does he call us adulteresses? Well, the feminine is there to mark, once again, God's covenant relationship. God is like a husband to us. We've studied that over and over again in many, many books of the Bible. And he is jealous for us. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That's a very controversial verse in this text. It could mean that God desires the Spirit that keeps us alive, the Spirit of man inside of us. Or it might mean the Holy Spirit. And most scholars believe it's the latter. But either way, what God is saying is, I am a jealous lover. And I will come after you if you are mine. I will not let you stray and wallow in sin. I will not allow your flesh to overwhelm you or the world to consume you. Because I am jealous for you. You see, that calls us back. It calls us back to the Lord. And notice verse 6. He says, I give a greater grace. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What is he saying there? He's saying, no matter how strong the tug is, your flesh or the world, I love you. And I'm not going to allow you to be comfortable or content with things of the flesh or things of the world. That's how you know that you're a believer. You can't stop going to him, going back to him, because your heart is hungry and nothing that you put in it is going to satisfy. And so we have to go back to the Lord. And that's what we find at the tail end of this, our struggle with the devil. He says, submit therefore, verse 7, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James clarifies that an enemy is behind our struggle with the flesh and the world. It's the devil or Satan and his demonic servants. Paul instructed Timothy to watch out for professing believers who were under the control of Satan in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He tells young Timothy, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Listen to this. So that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, Satan can never indwell a believer, but he can influence a believer and a non-believer to do his will. You see the pattern in all this? It's like this. Those who live according to the flesh are following the ways of the world. And those who follow the ways of the world, contrary to God's word, are ultimately under Satan's control. And even believers can fall into this. And that's why James' language, if you look at verses 7 through 10, is so expressive. It's like he's screaming. He's urgent here. Look at verse 8, a call to repentance. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, that's professing believers. Double-mindedness means that I know what I believe. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I find myself being led astray over here by something in the world or one of my passions. And I know who's behind it all. It's Satan. And so he tells him, you need to run. You need to run. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. That's why we read John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to abide in him. That is, read his word and daily press in to know him, to enjoy his presence, because that's where true contentment is. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on the earth that I desire more than thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice in verse 9, he almost seems cruel. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. The laughter and the joy he refers to here is not a biblical laughter or joy, but the laughter and joy of the fool. That is, this person has no regard for the serious condition of their soul. And so James is basically saying, wake up. Wake up. If you're following the ways of your flesh, if you are immersed in the ways of the world, it's time to wake up. Why? Because Satan is deceiving you. This is why James' tone and language are so serious. He wants the people in this condition to stop fooling themselves. Life is no game, and every one of us is serving the Lord or we're serving Satan. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul calls him the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which the formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. James finishes in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James has already said in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And whenever we honestly go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. I allowed my flesh to get the best of me. I've sinned. I'm following the ways of this world, and I'm not following you. I'm not digging into your word. I'm not earnestly seeking you. You are not my number one passion. Something else is. It's time for repentance. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, will save it. That's what real life is. When you humble yourself and say, Lord, I've been going on the wrong direction. And James says, you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You close with God, he'll close with you. Because he delights when we come in repentance and faith and trust. Where's your life at today? Is the flesh getting the best of you? Repent. Reach out to Christ. Say, Lord, here is whatever it is that's in the way. I want it removed. Give me the grace to do that. Am I following the ways of the world? Do I see Satan's activity in my life making me a slave and making me miserable? Lord, I want to be free. And I want you to set me free from any of these things that are holding me in bondage and not allowing me to grow up to the full measure and stature of one who loves and knows the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you give a greater grace. No matter what mess we're in, no matter where we've been or what we've done, you give a greater grace because you will not let your child go. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any areas in our lives where we're giving ourselves over to our pleasures, to the lust of the flesh, Lord, if we're giving ourselves over to a philosophy of this world and we're fitting in so nicely that we don't look any different, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the one in control of all of that is Satan. And we need to be delivered from that bondage to him. Bring us back to yourself, Lord. Reignite a desire to pray and to read your word and to be regular in worship. Lord, to draw near to you with all of our might, that we might know you, that we might love you and behold your glory until the day you return for us. Lord, do all of your holy will in each life, wherever we're at spiritually. And we'll give you the praise and glory and honor of all you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing a hymn of preparation before we enjoy communion together. And that is hymn number 251. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is
very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I read the words of institution this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper so that we might remember what he did for us on the cross. And every time we approach this table, we recognize that we are dirty sinners, but we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, he lives inside of us, and we live in him. And that's why it's perfectly in order to take things that represent the body and the blood of Jesus, because we are in him. And so we participate in his body and blood, the body and blood that was shed so that our sins would be atoned for, all of our sins, so that we might be able to approach the Lord free of sin. And that's why we confess our sins over and over again, because we need his grace, the greater grace that he offers to us. And so we look back and remember, but also every time we take the elements, it's a serious time where we acknowledge he is my Savior, and I want to be devoted to him, and I love him. And that presupposes that we made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and that we belong to his body, which is a local church. And if that's you, you're welcome to come to the table this morning. But if you've never made a profession of faith and you've never accepted Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, this table is not for you. The Bible makes it plain you would be participating in an unworthy manner. You would not be serious about what's going on here according to the Scriptures. So I invite you to come if you've made a profession of faith in Christ. And when you do come, take the bread and the wine. Return to your seat. The men will dismiss you row by rows, and then we will all wait and participate together. And I want to remind you that on the outside ring is real wine, and on the inside rings are grape juice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these elements, these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine, and we pray now that your Spirit would use them for extraordinary purposes as we truly, albeit spiritually, feast on you, Lord Jesus. We need you and your forgiveness of sins. We need you to draw us back to yourself, away from the world and the flesh and the devil. And so, Lord, nourish us and draw us to yourself and give us hearts that are passionate toward you as we enjoy the bread and the wine and we commune with you. Bless us to that end now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we stand righteous in your sight, not because of anything we've done or left undone, but strictly on the merits of you, Lord Jesus, and all that you did for us on the cross. Remind us of these things. Help us to cling to you this week. Wash away our sins over and over again, Lord, and enable us to hunger and thirst after you and to follow you with all of our hearts. May we have one holy passion to know you better this week, Lord Jesus. And we make our prayer in your name. Amen. Let's turn to number 251 again. We'll sing the final verse and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. Now receive the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.